Well, good evening. I trust you came praying again tonight. This subject is too big for me. And I think back on the many mistakes that I made as a father, husband. And but I'm glad, as Sonny said, that the Lord doesn't leave us without some direction. And helps us to come to the place of seeing our need and asking for forgiveness, and going on from there. Thank you for those thoughts, Sonny. I realize when we speak on the subject of child training and home life, that oftentimes there's people in the audience that really feel burdened because of their situation. And maybe leave the meeting with a heavy heart, especially when it comes to children turning their backs on the value of their parents and going away that brings pain. I remember years ago being in a big Bible conference. The subject that was assigned to the preacher was hurting parents and wayward children. And at the close of the message, he invited hurting parents to come forward and said, "We want to pray together." And it was a large group of people formed in front of the congregation, weeping on each other's shoulders. My heart goes out to those people. And I want you young people to realize that when you go that way, away from God and away from against your parents, you cause real pain. Someday, before too long, the ball's going to be in your court. And I know probably most of us that have entered into marriage, we came with some real high ideals, and after a while, their children come into the home, and we were going to do it right. And I guess some of us have come to the place where one fellow told me, he said, "Before I was married, I had 7 rules how to raise children." He said, "After I was married a while, I had 7 children and no more rules." I think what he was simply saying, it doesn't always work that easy, because every child is different. But I would like, before I go into the message tonight, just because I have seen so many hurting parents, and of course we could turn it around and say there are hurting children with wayward parents also. That's also true, and that's also painful. But I'd like to just share just a few things that I felt like we learned in our experience that maybe would be helpful. Number one, when things fall apart, don't fall apart. I remember that when our son and I have the privilege tonight to say that, because I've talked to him about it, and he said, "Papa, if there's anything that you can share about our experience, feel free to do that." And so I feel the freedom to do that tonight. When he decided to go his own way, I felt like giving up my ministry. You know why? There's probably people know they won't listen to me. But I began to realize that just because my son made a wrong choice, he chose wrong, why should I give up? Why, if he has given up in his spiritual life, why should I give up? And so I, just to reinforce my commitment to go on, I told the congregation in chapel I don't suppose anybody remembers it. But I told him I'm going to preach a series on the home. I said, you know the situation. I want to reaffirm in my mind, I want to go on. So when things fall apart, don't fall apart. Another thing I would say is take the way of non-resistance. You know, when that child becomes rebellious and hurts you, the human tendency is somehow to hurt back. But take the way of non-resistance. Don't jump to conclusions. And most of all, pray and pray and pray. Tonight I want to talk about teaching children obedience. I say I don't feel qualified to speak on this subject. I was assigned this topic at our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. They gave the title, Teaching Children to Obey from the Heart. Now that's a big order. Teaching children to obey from the heart. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, the first 8 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the face of the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye servants, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether we be bond or free. We could spend a lot of time just looking at each one of these verses and drawing out from that. But I think we see here the challenge to children to obey their parents. To obey. But it goes on to say that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So young people, children tonight, parents tonight, we're in this thing together. Parents don't have all the answers. But just remember, they have some experience that you don't have, young people. They've gone through some things that you've not experienced. You may not believe this, but I believe that there are parents that actually feel inferior to the children, simply because they've had opportunities and privileges that the parents didn't have. I never had the opportunity that some you young people have had to go to Bible school and some of the things that you can experience. I never had that privilege that my own children had. They had more education than I had. I just had a 7th grade education. And here we have my children all had high school. I have said, you know, we were horse and buggy parents with jet-age children. And sometimes it's a little hard for us to kind of connect because we come from different backgrounds and different situations. So we're in this together. I hope you young people especially Think about that. I have the confidence tonight that your parents love you. And they want the best for you. I have that confidence. Well, how important is for obedience? How important is it to obey? Real obedience comes from the heart. Paul says, even to servants who were slaves, that they are doing the will of God from the heart. Because we want to. And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? To do things that people tell you to do because you want to do it comes from the heart. How do you teach children that? To obey from the heart. You see, partial obedience and delayed obedience is really not obedience. And I'm sure I did it, and I've seen some other parents that do it. You know, they tell the child to do something, and it doesn't do it. And so they tell it again, and still doesn't do it. They soon learn, don't forget, parents, your children are smart. They soon learn how far they can go and tell father or mother, says, this is it. But partial obedience or delayed obedience is not real obedience. All we have to do is think about Saul, King Saul, when he partially obeyed God, but God calls it rebellion. You see, when we don't obey immediately, then what we're saying is, once my will becomes, once your will becomes my will, then I'll do it. But it's a form of rebellion. And all you have to do is look at the scripture, what it says about rebellion, and you see how God looks at rebellion. Yes, God wants obedience. To obey God, and he has given to set up this structure in the home that parents are to be responsible, parents are to be examples, parents are to be teachers, parents are to be discipline the children, to help them to find the way, help them to find the way to obedience. And one thing we have to remember as parents, that helping them to become submissive to authority prepares them to submit to God's authority when they come to the place in life when they sense the call of God, that they're willing to submit to God's authority. We have a great responsibility, and it's beyond us, I know. But we have a great responsibility to try to help our children to come to learn and experience the blessing of obedience, the blessing of it. And we have so little time. Now, some of you that are just into marriage and maybe have just real young children, you look ahead, and you think it's a long time until they leave home. And I think if I would ask parents who children have all left home, was it a long time? And you said, no, it wasn't. It really wasn't. A short time. Just a short time we have them. And you see, one of the problems of parenting is the fact that this whole thing of parenting is kind of a gradually turning loose process. You know, first, you want your children safe. You don't want them get hurt. And so you have them in the playpen because you don't want them to get hurt. But as they assume a little more responsibility. Maybe you let them out of the playpen, but you know, there's the baby gate across the stairway. You don't want them to get hurt. And so that's where you protect them. And after a while, you trust them a little further and they've gained some responsibility. And so you let them out in the yard, but there's the yard gate. And finally, as I think I maybe said it this morning, some of you know what it feels like to hand that child the key and they drive out the driveway by themselves for the first time. That gets pretty scary. But the turning loose process and how fast to turn loose and how to do it all is sometimes difficult to determine. And I don't have all the answers tonight. But hopefully, we trust and pray that the teaching that we've been able to give them, the example that we've lived before them, will help them so that when they're on their own, that will guide them and protect them from all the evil and sin that's out there in the world that's so available today. We have such little time. I believe there's different levels of obedience. And one is obedience out of fear. They know, doesn't take them long to know that if they disobey, that probably there's going to be some consequences. And so they simply obey out of fear. They don't want to be spanked or whatever. There's also the level of obedience simply out of duty. You know, we have to do it. And then there is the level of obedience from the heart. And I suppose if we look at child training, that probably at the beginning, that obedience is probably maybe basically out of fear. We don't want a spanking. Maybe after some development, it's out of duty. Yes, I really don't want to do that, but, you know, out of duty to my parents, I'll do it. And the challenge to us is somehow to help our children come to the place where they hopefully will obey from the heart because they want to. And that makes all the difference in the world. We can call that coming to brokenness. I remember teaching Bible class in Maranatha some years ago in youth and life class. And we were talking about child training. One of the questions that came up was, is it a right to say that the child's will must be broken? Or is a better word to bend it or shape it or something? Well, I think that probably we have to understand what we mean by the word broken. One way that word is used, it simply means something that's shattered, it's useless, we throw it away. Broken. The other meaning is when the will comes to the place where it wills to do what the other wants it to do. I can explain that by illustrating breaking a horse. Now, I'm a horse lover. I love to go horseback riding, but I want them broken. Because a horse that's not broken is dangerous. They can hurt you. But a horse that's broken, maybe you're not a horseman, so. But to get on a horse and you kind of feel like it's part of you. You know, we're all together on this. It has one ear forward and one ear back. It's listening to you. It's sensitive to the touch of the rein. It's sensitive to your knees pressing against it and all of that. You know, you kind of feel one unit that's broken us. It's committed to your will. The wills are committed to each other. I've tried to figure out how I could justify winning a horse. You know, maybe it'd be good therapy or good for my back or something, you know, horseback riding. I've never been able to do that, and so I don't have a horse. But, well, I want them broken. That's the kind of brokenness we're talking about, where the will is surrendered to the will of another. That kind of brokenness, and I believe probably one of the problems in so many homes called Christian homes is the fact that the parents never have understood what real brokenness is. I suppose one of the hardest prayers for us to pray is to pray like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. When we surrender our wills to the will of God. And I say we make it so much easier for young people when they come to what we call the age of accountability to surrender their wills to the will of God if they have been taught and come to the place that they have experienced the blessing of obedience. How do we teach that? I tell you, that's a real challenge. I think one of the ways we teach it is by exemplifying it. I remember when we started our school back in 74, whatever. I was the administrator and had to go to Texas for my training for the ACE program that we used. And one of the things that I remember about that training was this statement. We teach a little by what we say, more by what we do, but most by what we are. We teach a little by what we say, but more by what we do, but most by what we are. I think it's very true. Exemplifying obedience. Another statement I remember from that training was, the life of the teacher is the life of his teaching. We exemplify. Have you ever said, or your children heard you say, after the voting for Sunday school reorganization, oh no, I have to teach again this quarter. Exemplify obedience. Willing obedience, obeying from the heart. How many times did my children hear me say, oh, I have to preach Sunday? Exemplify obedience. Am I doing what I'm doing in the life of the church because of duty, or is it from the heart? What are we teaching our children by the way we respond to responsibilities in the church? You see, I believe that much of our teaching is done unconsciously. We're not aware that sometimes we're teaching and we're not aware of it. When our two youngest sons were small, they were almost 2 years apart, not quite. And Steve was a little small for his age, and Calvin was a little big for his age. And so a lot of people thought they were twins at times. They thought maybe they were twins. And we would dress them alike. And that, course, made people for sure think they were twins. I don't think we was doing it out of pride, but maybe it was more just simple. You know, if you buy one pair of pants, why not buy two pair of pants and so on. But sometimes people would see these two little fellows, you're dressed alike, and they say, oh, they're so cute. Now, don't tell anybody, we thought so too, but did we plant some seed in their heart that we weren't conscious of? Mothers, they love their little children. And they want them to look their best. And they dress up those little girls, you know, and people say, oh, look how cute. Well, now that, not too bad till they get 16 and they want to dress up the way the mother isn't very comfortable with. Then it's no longer cute. What I'm saying is simply this. Let's be aware of the fact that we may unconsciously sometimes teach something or plant something in the heart of our children that is not good. And when we are aware of that, let's do something about it to correct it. Pride is a terrible thing. And the Bible says that only by pride comes contention. When pride rises up, and I think disobedience oftentimes is the result of pride. You know, selfishness. We talked about selfishness the other night. When self wants to rise up and be in the forefront, and we become very selfish in our relationships. I'd just like to suggest some practical things tonight. Some practical ways of teaching children obedience. I think, and I think you'll agree with me, that our instructions must be reasonable. They must be understandable. And they must be doable. I mean that the child can do what we expect them to do. They must be able to understand why we ask them to do it. They must be reasonable commands or instruction. You know, we don't train children like animals. Some years ago, I heard a tape about a preacher who was talking about child training, and he was saying how he does it, and it kind of disturbed me because it sounded like he was training dogs rather than children. You know, do this, whether it was important or not, or a reason for doing it. And then when they come back and they've done it, you give them a little reward. That's the way you train dogs. But that, I don't think, is the way we train children. Sometimes we ask our children to do things that maybe look impossible to them in their eyes. Not to us, but maybe in their eyes. For example, if you know, you want that child, maybe the daughter, or maybe even the son, you want them to wash the dishes, and it's a big mound of dishes. It looks to the child like impossible task. You know, it's all dried up, and I think it was Merle said, they're all cluckled up. And, you know, and so they start in half-hearted and kind of mess around, and the water gets cold, and, you know, and finally they get it done. Not a very pleasant job. Maybe it would be better for us in those kind of situations simply say, let's do it together. And by doing it together, not only do you have the opportunity of working with that child, but you also have the opportunity to help them to see a job through and to, you know, to go on and do it and get it done and get the good feeling that you've done a good job. And that really, I think, when the child can come to that place that they can do a job and they do it and they feel good about themselves having done it, that is what inspires them, encourages them to obey from the heart. To do a job well. When you do a job half-heartedly and because you're angry and all of that kind of, you don't feel good about it. You feel guilty. Or at least, I know I did at times. You don't feel good about yourself. But when you do it because and try to do the best you can, maybe you kind of set a goal, how quickly you can do it or how well you can do it, and you feel good about it. When I was a boy, teenager, I was always a runt. And so I'd almost kill myself to try to keep up with the other boys. And we would thrash. And maybe you young people don't know much about that. But the thrashing ring, you know, and the thrash machine would come to this farm. And so a number of us farmers gathered together and would help at this farm. And then we'd move to the next farm to do the thrashing. And I always wanted to be a pitcher. A pitcher was a guy with a fork, and, you know, the wagon come along out in the field, and we'd pitch those bundles up on the wagon. And somebody had to be a stacker. He had to stack this stuff, you know, so it would stay on. And I always wanted to be a pitcher because that's man stuff, you know. None of the boys wanted to be stackers. And we were at this certain farm. This man that took a lot of interest in us young people, he said, "You know, boys," he said, "Art. There you go. Thank you. An art to being a stacker. I mean, you have to do it right to get it straight and to tie it all together. So when you go down that hill across the creek up to the thrash machine, it'll stay on." I took the challenge, and you know, I began to love stacking because an art. I wanted to do my best, and we can help our children to experience that, and a job well done. You teachers, if there's any teachers in the audience, you know how it is when a student does a half job, you know, and he messes around and he has homework, and so he goes home and he has his homework to do, and he comes back and maybe he has it done, maybe he doesn't have it done, and he gets further and further behind, and he gets more unhappy with himself. You know, I've concluded there are some people that somehow got behind in school and got discouraged and got the feeling that they were dumb, and they weren't. That had somebody to help them to come to the place to experience the good feeling of doing a job well. And that's a challenge for us as parents or teachers. May it change their life. I know there have been young people who have had a difficult time in school, and somehow this teacher and this student connected to where this teacher challenged them to do their best, to put all into it that they could. And it had made a change in their life. They had a different attitude toward life. Doing it from the heart. What about rewards? What about rewards? Well, I would say this. I think perhaps we can be pretty careful about always giving rewards, at least material rewards, lest they come to the place that they believe somehow the world owes them a living. You know, I'm not going to do it unless I'm rewarded. but rather that we can help them to find the reward of doing something well, doing something from the heart, and learning the joy of service, of being a servant. And parents, I think we need to show appreciation. Not flattery, but appreciation. Even adults maybe would find it hard to do a job without any compensation or appreciation. Express appreciation to your children. Notice a job well done and express appreciation. I grew up in the time when that was kind of frowned upon. I guess they were afraid that they would make us proud if they expressed too much appreciation. But there's something in the heart of every child, I believe. I don't think I was different, that different. That needs the expression of appreciation. I look back in my diary. I didn't keep a diary all the time, but back when I was a teenager, I was the kind of person that I would feel guilty in not doing anything. And I noticed many times in my diary when I would, Dad, I don't know where Dad was and what Dad was doing, but I would get the axe and go up in the woods and cut down trees and stack it up. And then we'd take the buzzsaw up there and buzz it into firewood. I cannot remember any time my father expressing any appreciation. And I don't say that tonight to default my father. He was a good man. But he never knew how to express appreciation. And I'm not so sure, you know, I thought that when my time came and I became a father, I'm going to do differently, but I'm not so sure that I did too well. I'm not so sure. Notice a job well done. And be willing to apologize when you didn't do the way you should have as a parent. I know there was a parent that told me one time, oh, no, we can't do that, or our children will, will look down on us. No, I don't think that way. I don't believe that's true. They'll realize, they know already that we make mistakes, and we're willing to admit it, confess it, and ask for forgiveness. We go a long ways in building relationship with your parents. Discipline. A lot could be said about disciplining children. How early should you start? Somebody asked that question. How early should you start? This person said, well, if they're girls, I suggest you start in 2 weeks. If they're boys, start right away. I don't know what that means. But do it in love. Do it because you love them. I know of a mother. Her husband had passed away, and so it was her responsibility to raise this little boy. And he's one of these little fellows that had a strong will. And she told the story in a women's meeting, and I happened to read later on. I read the notes she had. And she said this little fellow had done something they shouldn't have done, and so she tried to discipline him, and he just flew up and started flying into her and beating her, and she knew she had a problem on her hands. And I'm not sure what discipline she used or how she went about it, but she said she spanked that boy until finally she began to sense that his cry has a little different tone to it. Like he was giving up. And you know, she said this. after I was through and I felt like I had, maybe I had overdone it, you know, but I had to bring him to brokenness. He put his little arms around me and he said, "Mother, I love you." That's what we want in disciplining. That's the desire and the goal, to bring them to that point. Set clear boundaries for your children. There's so much out there, so many dangers out there. It may be they won't understand at this point why you set the boundary where you did. But if you have that kind of relationship with them, that they understand that you love them and you're setting that boundary because you love them, the time will probably come in life when they'll come back to you and say, "Dad, Mom, thank you. Thank you." The big question is, how do we reach children's hearts? I am impressed with Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham was an old man when Isaac was born. And we would have thought perhaps that there would have been a tremendous generation gap between that old man and that little boy. But I'm impressed with the relationship that seems to exist between Abraham and his son. When God told Abraham to take Isaac up there and sacrifice him, the seemingly confidence that Isaac had in his father, even though he asked his father, said, "Father, I don't understand, that here we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will supply the sacrifice," and Isaac seemed to be satisfied. He had confidence in his father. Yeah, Abraham didn't understand either, but he had confidence in his heavenly father. And so they went a number of times, it says in that passage, and I won't return to it tonight, but numbers of times, and so they went together. I love that. So they went together. I heard a preacher say, and I don't know where he got this, said when Abraham built the altar, he crawled on the altar first. I don't know where he got that, but if he didn't do it literally, I think he did figuratively. He surrendered himself to his heavenly father. And Isaac the son, with the confidence in his father, he surrendered himself. I don't think that Isaac was just a little boy. He may have been a teenager, I don't know. But his confidence in his heavenly father. What a challenge that is. How can we reach the hearts of our children and maintain that heart? My father and I didn't have a very good relationship. I'm ashamed to say it tonight. We didn't fight. I don't know that I ever spoke ugly to my father. We just didn't connect. We just didn't have each other's heart. And I think most children want a relationship, even though it may look sometimes like they don't. As I look back now, I'm convinced, as I learned to know my father better in later years, I'm convinced that we could have understood each other if I'd been willing to open my heart to him and he to me. I'm convinced of that. And I'm sure that even though that I was hurting as a young person because of the fact I didn't have that relationship with my father, I'm sure he was hurting too because he didn't have that relationship with his son. Yes, I grew up, I guess, with an empty spot in my heart. Maybe I was oversensitive, I don't know. But I remember one time after we were married, And we were, I was sharing something with my new wife now about my life as a, in my home, and I don't know, somehow it just hit me. And I wept like a baby in her arms. You know, something in every young person's heart to be connected with their parents. And I'm sure that more than likely that my parents wept too. But I'm so thankful tonight that I can tell you that in later years we built a relationship. And I treasure the fact that my mother's deathbed, dying of cancer, the family was all around the bed. And my father said, "Mom, children are all here. Is there something you'd like to say to the children?" And Mom said, "No. The only thing I feel bad about that we didn't understand Eli when he was growing up." And I had the privilege to tell Mom, "It's all right. I'm so glad for that. It's all right." Yes, I thank God tonight for my parents. They weren't perfect. I tell young people that, just remember that, yeah, you don't have perfect parents, but they don't have perfect children either. We're in this together. We're in this together. Jesus, thankfully, the Bible says, Jesus came to break down those barriers, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Young people tonight, if you don't understand your parents, just sit down and open up your heart to them. Parents who have children tonight, young people or children tonight that aren't what they ought to be, sit down and open your heart to them. Obey from the heart. Well, I'm not sure how to close this meeting. Just to challenge you. Don't forget, folks, you only have one chance at life. Young people, don't forget you only have one chance at life. You can't go back and live it over again. You can't go back and redo it. Now, you can ask for forgiveness. Yes. But you can't go back and redo it. Young people, remember that someday somebody may record your life. My daughter is writing my life story. Scary. Because if she's totally honest, there'll be some things that I'd just soon not be recorded. Remember, somebody may record your life. But more than that, remember that God is keeping a record of your life. Praise God that we can be forgiven, but you can't go back and undo it. Let's work at it together. Parents and children, young people, work out together to help each other to find God's way. Because that's the way that leads to life. That leads to life. The straight and narrow gate that leads to life, Jesus said. Enter into that gate and follow that. Some people have asked, you know, where is that gate? Where is that road? And maybe some of you have seen the picture already that I've seen where they're trying to depict the Broadway and the narrow way and the Broadway you see a whole lot of people walking on this Broadway in this picture, and finally they go over the precipice, fall over the precipice. And then off to the side is a little path, winding path, that winds up toward a lighted place. I'm not sure that's the correct picture. I've concluded that the straight and narrow way is going right down the middle of the Broadway, the opposite direction. We're going the opposite direction. That's why it's so easy for us just to relax and start going with the crowd. But Jesus said, that way leads to life. And we want our young people and our children to understand that the way of obedience to God, leads to life. That's where we find life. That's where we find satisfaction in life. May we work at it together. Let's pray. Father, tonight, as parents, we confess that we have failed at times. Give us the courage and the grace and the strength that if it's something that we can do to correct things, if there's something we can do as parents to build a relationship with our children that's better than what it is today, give us the wisdom and grace to do it, Lord. And Father, we pray for young people, for boys and girls tonight. Help them, Father, to follow the command of God to obey their parents, to be obedient and to be respectful, and to, by the grace of God, to love their parents and submit to them. Help us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn this service back over to Sunny.